We've been talking over the last several weeks about God's faithfulness and our faithfulness. And we've been reminded of the fact that we, as God's people, are called to be faithful. But remember that a call is not a call to perfection. Okay, that call is not a call to perfection, but a call to consistency and reliability. That's what we said before, right? And all this means that as God's people, we need to be faithful in our attendance, you know, and our involvement in His church, which in turn means that we're to be faithful in serving our God and use the gifts and talents that He has given us to His glory and for His kingdom, like we talked about last week. And today we want to go ahead and turn our attention to being faithful in prayer. Now, prayer doesn't always come easy for people. You see, prayer is something that develops really as we grow in faith and understanding. But that still doesn't mean that we're all going to sound alike when we pray. We will sound different, okay? Our prayer language is our prayer language. We address God, we have our prayer, and we close the prayer by Jesus' authority. So yes, there is a model, if you will, but we'll all pray differently because we're all individuals, okay? It's us talking with God. I like to encourage you to look at the back of the sermon notes, either when you're bored with me talking or after services, preferably. And take a look at what we have to say there. That said, there's a level of maturity to our prayers that happens naturally as, we mature. Okay. Still, there are some childlike elements of prayer that we must never lose. Understanding, of course, that there's a difference between childlike and childish. For example, take a listen to some of these prayers by children. Little Debbie, age 7, writes, "Dear God, please send a new baby for Mommy. The new baby you sent last week cries too much." And another, "Dear God, who did you make smarter, boys or girls? My sister and I really need to know." That's by Jimmy, age 6. Still another pray, "Dear God, how many angels are there in heaven? I would like to be the first kid in my class to know the answer." That's from Norma, age 8. And another pray, "Dear God, thank you for the nice day today. You even fooled the weatherman." That's from Hank, age 7. And little Lois, age 9, prayed this. She said, "Dear God, please help me in school. I need help in spelling, adding, writing, history, and geography. I don't need help in anything else." And Natalie, age 7, said this prayer. She said, "Dear God, do you have any helpers in heaven? I would like to be one of your helpers in heaven when I have summer vacation." And the last one is by Diane, age 8, who prayed this. She said, "Dear God, I'm saying my prayers for me and my brother Billy because Billy is 6 months old and he can't do anything but sleep and wet his diapers." Now, besides hopefully, you know, giving you a smile as I read those this morning, there's a certain childlike aspect to these prayers that we want to keep. Think about what these kids prayed for. They prayed for their moms, for their siblings, for settling arguments, for being thankful for the day, for asking for help, and even asking to be a helper. Aren't those great things to pray about? So much can be said and should be said about prayer, but for our purpose today, we just want to note 3 things about prayer. And that is that prayer is expected, prayer should not be exhausted, and that's because prayer is effective. So expected, exhausted, and effective. So first, prayer is expected. Prayer is expected. Now, when we look at all that Jesus had to say about prayer, we really can't do justice in 30 minutes or less. But back over in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 11, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said this, starting in verse 2. He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation." And again, that isn't a prayer that we need to pray over and over again. That is the structure of our basic prayer model. Okay. Now notice back in verse 2 that Jesus did not say, "If you pray, He said, when you pray. In other words, Jesus expected his disciples to pray, and he expects us to pray today too. And over again, Jesus demonstrated the importance of prayer in his own life. We see him praying day in and day out. We see him praying not only at critical moments in his life, like in the garden and in ministry, involving maybe a healing, but in everyday moments, like just giving thanks before a meal. So even if we didn't have so much of what Jesus said about prayer, we could actually follow the example of what Jesus did as he prayed. And we could follow that example and pray like Jesus. The fact that prayer is an expected part of discipleship is something that we see all throughout scriptures. For example, over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, Paul writes to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Faithful in prayer. And of course, from our scripture reading that Denver read virtually flawlessly from 1 Thessalonians, there we're reminded to pray continually. To pray continually in the NIV, or to pray without ceasing in the King James and some other translations. And I don't know if any of us here would really argue with any of this. I think we're all quite mature in this particular subject matter. I don't think any of us would deny the proper place of prayer in the life of a Christian. I believe that all of us know and understand that prayer is necessary and expected of us, so keep on praying. The thing that I think sometimes we need to be reminded of is to do it, you know? You see, God wants us to bring our praises to him in prayer, along with our confessions and our thanksgivings and our petitions. Again, prayer is expected. Second, prayer should not be exhausted. And what I mean by that is that we should be persistent in our prayer. And that's another important thing that Jesus taught his disciples. For example, back over in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 18, Jesus shares with his disciples a parable about a persistent widow. So let's all turn over there. If you have a device, you can touch and tap or swipe or whatever you do. And we're going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 8. It's Luke 18, 1 through 8. There Luke writes that, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Verse 2 starts, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. I like how that rhymes. Verse 4, for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not bring about justice for his chosen ones. It will not God, that is, bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night. Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Again, I think it's important to look back at verse 1. Because there, Luke goes ahead and he introduces the parable for us with these words. He says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should pray, they should always pray, and not give up. This parable is sometimes considered to be one of the more complicated parables of Jesus, but believe it or not, this parable is really simple and quite straightforward. In it, we have a judge who did not fear God and did not care about people. And that's probably not the kind of judge that you want to deal with your problems. Okay? Anyway, the other character in our story is a widow who keeps coming to this unjust judge for justice against her adversary. Now, let's think about things here. First of all, this lady, you know, she's really got things stacked up against her, especially in this time period. For starters, again, she's got an unjust judge. This guy doesn't care about anybody except himself. And on top of that, she's a woman, and she's a widow. And so that means, you know, she's got no husband. She's got no support system. She doesn't have a son of standing, or else he would be there to help plead her case. And it also seems that she's probably not got a whole lot of money, because she'd probably have a lawyer there to support her, to represent her. So, you know, she's got a lot of things going against her. But she's got her persistence, doesn't she? So from the judge's perspective, he's thinking, this woman hasn't got anything to offer me. I'm not going to respond to her at all. But, the judge isn't concerned about justice. After all, he's the unjust judge who doesn't care about God or man. And she has no standing, no money, no power. So this judge isn't getting anything out of this if he grants her plea. The only thing that this lady's got going for her, again, is her persistence. She simply isn't going to take no for an answer. She keeps coming to the judge over and over and over and over again with the same request, grant me justice against my adversary. So in the end, the judge, he's just worn frazzled. He gives up and he gives her what she wants because she was simply wearing him out with her persistence. So what's Jesus' point? Well, Luke told us back in the first verse. Jesus wants his disciples to be persistent in prayer like that widow was. And not because God is unjust like that judge. And not because God doesn't want to answer us. And not because God needs to be pestered into answering our prayers. You see, the unjust judge is not supposed to represent God in this parable. And that's where people make the mistakes sometimes. Notice verse 7. God and the unjust judge are in contrast with each other. Jesus tells his disciples that even the unjust judge can be pestered into granting justice with enough persistence. But he says, basically, we don't have to pester God for justice. And why? Because God does hear the chosen ones who cry out to him day and night. And our just God will bring about justice that we deserve. We just need to be faithful and keep on praying. Again, Jesus ends the parable with the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? In other words, will he find us as followers being persistent in our prayer and faithful in service? There's the lesson of our parable, right? But think about it. Prayer, again, is truly an ongoing demonstration of our faith. Prayer isn't some kind of a passive thing to do on our part, and it's not something that we fall upon only when we absolutely need to. It's really quite the opposite. Prayer is aggressive. It's active. It's a part of our life, okay? Now, to be honest, when you pray about something, do you really pray about it once? I mean, if someone is sick that you love, are you really only going to pray about it once? Prayer is something that, you know, is not to be done once, but something to be done without ceasing, to continue to pray about things, you see. You might have heard the acronym PUSH. I've used it before myself. You might have seen it in other lessons. PUSH when it comes to prayer. In other words, when you pray, you need to push to pray, P, until U, S, something happens, H. Push stands for pray until something happens. And then after something happens, guess what? You push some more. Okay? I like the story that Paul Harvey told about the 3-year-old boy who went to the grocery store with his mom, and he wanted some chocolate chip cookies. And before they entered the store, she told him plainly, you know, you're not going to get any chocolate chip cookies, so don't even ask. So, you know, she put him into the cart, and up and down the aisles, they began to go grocery shopping. And the little boy was doing really good with keeping things under control until they came near the cookie aisle. And when that boy saw those chocolate chip cookies, he stood up and said, Mama, can I have some chocolate chip cookies? And in hushed tones, she firmly reminded him what she said before. And she said, well, sit down and be quiet. Well, he did like he was told, and they continued again down the aisles, finishing up the grocery shopping. But again, they came near the cookie aisle, and he stood up and he said, Mama, can I please have some chocolate chip cookies? And again, his mom said, no. Told him to sit down rather firmly and to be quiet. Finally, you know, they came to the checkout lane, and the little boy realized that this might be the last chance that he got before they left the store, and he wouldn't get any cookies. So he stood up in the cart again, and he shouted in his loudest voice, "In the name of Jesus, can I have some chocolate chip cookies, please?" Well, you know, the people who heard him laughed, and some, you know, applauded, some maybe sneered or snickered, but don't you know, because of the other shoppers were kind and generous, that little boy left with 23 packages of cookies in that cart with his mom. So, now, I know that many of us have experienced the importance of being persistent in our prayers. We pray about things regularly. And I'm quite confident that a lot of us have prayed for things for years. And I know of people who prayed about spouses or friends or family, and eventually they do come to Christ. But that's important. You see, that's an example right there of praying and praying and praying and praying and not giving up. You know, some of us have prayed for things for years before seeing the answer to our prayers. But you see, again, that's exactly what God wants us to do, to be faithful and persistent in our prayers, to not give up. Again, prayer is expected. Prayer should not be exhausted. And our third point is that prayer is effective. Prayer is effective. James said it this way in James chapter 5, verse 16, when he wrote, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." And Jesus, well, he said it like this. He said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." In Matthew 7, 7. Now, back over in the Old Testament, I wanted to talk about Elijah and Mount Carmel a bit today, but, you know, I thought I'm going to use that with the kids this morning. But in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, there's another wonderful example of the persistence of prayer, of persistent, effective prayer. Take a look at chapter 17 of Exodus. There in Exodus chapter 17, we read about the Amalekites, who had come and attacked the Israelites. And so Moses tells Joshua to take some men and go out there and fight. And when he goes, and then Moses goes out up on top of a hill with the staff of God in his hand. In other words, the whole idea was, while they went out and fought the physical battle, Moses will be fighting the spiritual battle. So there in verses 10 through 13, take a look at that. The text says that Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. Verse 11 says, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. So when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. You see, God then remembered what happened here. He wanted Moses to remember and to share with the people. You see, God then commanded Moses to write what had happened on a scroll so it could be remembered. And then Moses built an altar and called it Jehovah Nissi, or the Lord is my banner. And all this is here in the book of Exodus, of course, to remind us again to fight in prayer under God's leadership and provision. And when we do that, the victory is ours. And to keep on praying, even when it seems like we're getting tired, to keep on praying. And if we need, have other people help us to pray. Have folks to help lift up our prayers to God. Share the burden. You know, again, there's an effect of this there in our persistence, you see. You know, the second Sunday of every month, again, we have an evening prayer service. And we do that because we believe in the real power of prayer, of the real spirit-filled prevailing prayer that has the power to change things, okay? I'd like to remind everyone that besides next Sunday being Mother's Day, it's also the Sunday that we come together for prayer at 6 in the evening. And it'd be great if you haven't made a chance to get out to come on out and pray with us, okay? I think you'll be encouraged. Okay, again, it's because, you know, we pray because prayer is an exercise of our faith and our confidence in God. And we pray not because we think prayer is like some sort of a magic wand, you know, that we could just sort of wave around whenever we find ourselves in trouble. We pray because we know that prayer is our connection with God, you know, who is the source and supply of our every need. So who are you going to call? Well, obviously, you're not going to call the unjust judge. Okay. You need to call upon the Lord because he's the one who's worthy to be praised, right? And he alone is able to save us from our enemies. We sang that this morning. Of course, if you're like me, you know, again, you don't really need to be convinced of the place and power of prayer. Instead, what usually we need to be reminded of is just to make prayer a priority in our lives. Pray first thing in the morning, to pray continually throughout the day. And so in order to be more faithful in prayer, let me suggest three things for you to do. First, set a time, a place for prayer. Set aside a time and a place for prayer. And that's especially important when you're not used to praying regularly or continually throughout the day. You need to start really with intentional prayer, but make that a part of your day anyway. You know, set that time, have a plan, do the prayer, okay? Second, remove all those things that interfere with prayer, you know? Things like distractions, whatever they are, if you're having some troubles in your life, you know, get rid of them, clear it all up. Third, pray with faith, persistence, and the right motives, you know? And it's just prayer can do wonders in the life of God's people. But contrary to people that, to what some people teach about prayer, prayer can't save you. Prayer can't save you. There's no command or example of anyone in the Bible who became a Christian and was saved because they prayed a prayer. It's just not there. Prayer is very powerful. It's our communication with God, who is the source of all things, but prayer cannot save you. But there are at least 10 examples of where people became Christians in the book of Acts. And in those examples, they all believed in Jesus as the Messiah who died so that they could have forgiveness of their sins. And we don't see them praying a prayer of salvation. Instead, we see them being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And like Acts 2 tells us, they all received the promised gift of the Holy Spirit and were added to that group of believers that assembled together. They were added to the church that Jesus bought with his blood. And so if there's anyone here this morning who needs to come forward during the invitation song, maybe to be immersed in Christ, or as we've been talking about today, for prayer. Maybe you really want to pray about something that you didn't get a chance to mention yet. We'll pray about it right now, you know. Or maybe there's some other need that we can help out with. Whatever the case may be, I'd like to encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.